Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 12. Josiah will be reading for us today. And he'll be reading chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and then you got to skip over to chapter 13, verse 11 through 14. And he'll be reading from the NLT. I usually read from the NIV, but today the NLT, and then I'll be referencing usually the NIV throughout my sermon. So Romans 12, 1 through 2, then chapter 13, verse 11 through 14.
And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about the ways to indulge your evil desires.
Thank you, Josiah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, your word from Romans. We thank you that it's just as relevant today as it was the day that Paul penned it to the Roman church. And so I pray you would open our eyes that we may see and our ears that we may hear what you have for us here, that you would transform us and conform us into the image of Christ. It's in his holy name that I pray. Amen. So imagine you're sound asleep. It's 4 a.m. It's almost morning time. And the smoke alarm goes off. You know that sound, that loud, beeping, annoying, high-pitched sound. And in that moment that it goes off, a couple hours before you're supposed to wake up, you don't think, oh, no big deal. I'm just going to lay in bed, go back to bed. You can't go back to bed, right? It's too loud. You don't reach for your phone and just scroll for a few minutes thinking, oh, no problem. No, you jump out of bed. You hopefully go to see if there's actually a fire or not. And you get moving, right? Every second counts, especially if there's a real fire. It's kind of Paul's idea here today that he gives us in our text. He says, the hour has come for you to wake up. Wake up from your sleep. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So in other words, God has sounded the alarm, right? The night of this present age is passing. It's ending. The day of Christ's return is breaking in, and we can't afford to keep on sleeping. Paul shows us here that the Christian life is not casual. The Christian life is not a life of being lethargic. We're not called to be lazy. We're not called to be sleepy Christians. The Christian life is actually urgent. You will be with Jesus Christ before you know it, either at your death or when he returns. You will be with Christ soon. Therefore, Paul says, we are called to present our whole selves to God, to be renewed in our minds, to live awake and alert, to be clothed with Christ, because that final day is approaching rapidly. Now, as you can see, I mentioned I'm preaching from two different sections in Romans. They're not directly connected. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, it gives us a general principle. We're to offer ourselves, our whole selves, as sacrifices. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by our thinking. And then we'll move on to the next section in chapter 13. But before that, I already preached from that section. It's why I'm skipping that. Paul actually just unpacks what that renewed mind looks like with different exhortations. He exhorts us to live in humility and love and submission, to truly fulfill the law. And then he goes on today and he addresses this urgency in verse 11 through 14 of chapter 13. It's an end time urgency, right? The end is near. We're to live in this urgent manner. We're to be living sacrifices and have transformed lives right now because the day of Christ is near. We are to live every day in light of the end. You have to keep the end in mind, the end goal. The smoke alarm is already beeping, right? It's sounding. The end should be your frame of reference for your current life. The end should be your focal point. Your mortality in this impending end should be the lens through which you see your life in this passing world. We have to live with intentionality. We have to live with a sense of urgency during this present time. We have to live in light of the end. So with that in mind, let's dig into our text. In verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12, we can see Paul gives us a call. And it's a call to consecration. It means holiness, a call to holiness. Look at verse 1. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So God sounded the alarm, right? The night is ending. The day is dawning. And so the question is, how now should we live in light of that end? In other words, the urgency of the end begins with a change now. In the present, we don't wait until it's too late. You don't put it off till tomorrow. The only way to live right now is to live in light of the end and to give yourself fully to God. Now, this section here, if you know the book of Romans, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12, it's like the hinge of the whole book. Chapters 1 through 11 is like one major section. And then there's chapter 12 through 16. And so Paul makes this hinge here with the word therefore. And then he sums up everything that he says by saying, in view of God's mercies. Therefore, in view of God's mercies. That means in view of God's compassion. In view of God's pity. In view of the sympathy of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right, so everything that he said, he's just kind of packing it into these words as he transitions. Because of God's compassion, or on account of God's pity, or by reason of God's sympathy towards us in Jesus Christ that he's spelled out in chapter 1 through 11, I urge you, he says. That word there could be translated as, I exhort you, or I encourage you. Or I appeal to you, or I beg you, or I plead with you, or, as the King James says, I beseech you. Have you ever beseeched someone? I don't think I've ever used that term in common speech. It's a funny little word. No one uses it today unless you love the King James or you read too much Shakespeare. But it's actually a really good word to capture this Greek term. It means to ask someone urgently and fervently to do something. I beseech you. I ask you, Paul is saying, urgently and fervently to do something. That's the idea here. Paul is begging the Roman Christians, in light of everything he's taught thus far, because of all that God has done for us in Christ, that he has spelled out in chapter 1 through 11, He's pleading with the Roman Christians. He's pleading with us to urgently and fervently do something. What's he want us to do? Look at verse 1, the second part. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That's what my translation says. Other translations could say logical. This is the logical response to God's mercy in your life. This is the reasonable response. This is the rational response to God's mercy in your life. The reasonable thing to do is to give your whole self back to God. Because of all that God has done for us in Christ, the only reasonable thing to do is to give yourself back wholly and completely to God. To be a living sacrifice, as Paul says. But you know the problem with living sacrifices? They keep crawling off the altar. They don't want to stay there. Living sacrifices don't want to stay on the altar of sacrifice. Sacrifices are supposed to be dead. Sacrifices die. They aren't supposed to keep on living. Paul's audience here, Jews, Gentiles, they understood offerings and sacrifices very well. Whether they were Jewish and all the prescriptions of the Old Testament, or whether they offered pagan sacrifices, they understood. Most people had stood by some kind of an altar, whether it was Jewish or pagan, and they watched as an animal was bound up and then slain in a ritualistic manner. Right? It would have been hog-tied to the different corners of the altar. It would have probably been making lots of noise, bleeding or mooing or whatever noise it was making and struggling to get free. And then the priest would have slit its throat, and its blood would have either been drained into a basin or it just would have been gushing everywhere. It would have been a big mess, a bloody mess. The whole animal or just part of the carcass then would have been burned, and smoke would have gone up, and it would have been a big, smoky, bloody mess. A dead sacrifice. Not a living sacrifice. So for Paul now to suggest that this is the logical, this is the reasonable, this is the rational thing to do for Christians is a very odd piece of imagery. Right? It's not a cute little metaphor, living sacrifice. It's not your best life now. It's not health, wealth, and prosperity. It's not life on a bed of roses, free from suffering and pain. It's actually a total life commitment. All of it, everything you are, everything you have, totally a living sacrifice. That animal that was offered on the altar was all in. Not by its own will, but it was all in. So too are we called to be all in, completely. A living sacrifice. Paul says that we should offer our bodies. Some people think he's making a specific point, like your body, but he's not really talking about your mind, but you can't get that from the context. I think he's talking about your whole self. All of you. Not just the spiritual self, all of you, the embodied self, not just, you know, some of your time, all of your time, your whole self, not just 10% of your money, all of your money, not just a certain day of the week, a special day, no, the whole week, all of it, the sanctified life, the sacrifice life, it's all of it, it's total, it's complete. That is what is holy and pleasing to God. It's a life completely set apart. That's your reasonable worship or service to God. In view of God's mercies, in view of God's compassion, in view of all that He's done for you in Jesus Christ, the only reasonable thing to do is to give it all back. 100% and then some. That is worship. Now, if we didn't have verse 2 or the rest of the book, we might make the wrong conclusion about what exactly that looks like. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? How does it begin? Where do we start this whole process of being a living sacrifice? So let's look at verse 2 and see what this call to consecration looks like. Paul says, "Do not be conformed, or do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." So Paul's giving us the means to this call of consecration. He's showing us, at least in principle, how do we do this? Where do we start? How do we start? And he gives us a negative and a positive principle. The negative, as we just saw, was do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't do it. That's the negative. You can translate this also as an ongoing action. Like, don't keep on being conformed. Don't keep on doing this. Don't keep on looking like the world. Don't keep on following this sphere in which we live. That word conform there, it means to take on the appearance of, or to mold to the form of, or the external pattern. Don't keep looking like the pattern, the ways, the form of this world. All that entails and all that is, don't do it. Peter also uses that same term in 1 Peter 1:14. He says, "Don't be conformed to the former desires you had in ignorance." You once were ignorant and you did all kinds of stuff. You did the stuff that worldly people do. You once didn't have knowledge, so you did those things. Paul's saying, don't adapt to those standards of the world. Don't adhere to the views and values of this world. Don't be molded and shaped and fashioned by the world and its views and values. If you are a professing Christian and you look just like your unbelieving neighbor, there's a problem. You're being shaped by the same views and values that they are. Don't do it. Paul doesn't spell out what that looks like here, but all you got to do is read the book of Romans or your whole New Testament, and you'll get lots of examples what worldly living looks like. What does it look like to be conformed to the pattern of this world? In Romans, we get examples like evil, greed, love of money, idolatry, sexual immorality, homosexuality, status and pride, and self-seeking, hate and bitterness and retaliation, fighting and vengeance, excess and indulgence, pride and divisions and strife and deceit and lying and theft and much, much more. Anything that's counter Christ, anything that is anti-Christ, anything that is the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. Some of these are evident. Some it doesn't take much to say, yeah, that's worldly. But other things that aren't maybe overt actions that are evil, other things that are maybe attitudes and mindsets, they creep in, they mold us, they shape the way we think, they shape the way we talk to others. They're being conformed to the image or the pattern of this world. Now, the positive command or principle is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul uses a different word here, just like in English we use a different word. He doesn't say conformed, but transformed. The two terms can be synonymous in different contexts, but many commentators are quick to pick up that this word here, this transformation word, is usually internal. It starts inwardly, at least. And even in the context, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This can also be an ongoing action. Paul could have said, keep on being transformed. Keep on being changed by the renewing of your mind. That is, by how you think about everything around you. It's an ongoing inner transformation. It starts with the way you think about life. It starts with the way you think about stuff. It starts with the way you think about your time, your possessions, all your views, all your values, everything. Right? Inner transformation happens at the deepest level of your soul. Christianity is a heart religion. It all starts in the heart. Your actions matter, of course they do, but you can't put the cart before the horse, right? You got to have internal change, a new birth, a renovation of the heart, a remodeling of the heart, of your attitude, of your mind. You can't just try to clean up the outside first and think you're good to go. Like, I'm good, I go to church, and I tithe, and I do these good things, while all along, inwardly, you're not transformed. You're just conforming to some kind of religious outward experience, but not inwardly being transformed by the power of God's Spirit. It doesn't work that way. Paul's saying, if you're conforming to the pattern that's typical of this world, you will not be transformed to the pattern of God. And if you're not being transformed by God's Spirit, by the renewing of your mind, you will not be able to, as it says in verse 2, test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So by inner transformation, you'll come to understand and agree with what God wants for you in your life. You'll come to know and delight in God's will for your life. This renewed mind, led by the Spirit of God, taught by the Word of God, is able to discern and embrace and obey the will of God and to be a living sacrifice. That's our call to consecration. It's inward, an inward transformation, a renewed mind, a renovation of the heart. It's something we keep on doing throughout our whole life. It's not a one and done action. It must be done daily. And notice what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say a lot of things, but he doesn't do what a lot of us do in the church. He doesn't go to someone maybe new in the faith and say, hey, Romans, you know, if you really want to be a living sacrifice, well, you need to move to Africa and become a missionary, right? That's really being sold out for Jesus. He doesn't say, hey, Romans, if you want to be a living sacrifice, you need to get into full-time ministry, Christian ministry. That's the only way to be a living sacrifice. He doesn't say, if you really want to be a living sacrifice, you need to sell everything you have and give it to the poor. He doesn't say, if you really want to be a living sacrifice, you need to be at church every Sunday and every Wednesday and every time the door opens, or you need to be an elder or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. He doesn't prescribe any of those duties that they must do. He starts with the heart. He starts with a renewed mind, how you think about life and everything. He doesn't do any of the things that we often think we need to do to be really sold out for Jesus. He says, don't be molded. Don't be shaped. Don't be fashioned by this world in which you live every single day. Don't drink the views and the values and just be immersed in the views and values of this world. Don't do it. Instead, he says, the starting place is to think differently. Renew your mind. Purge it of worldly thinking. Renovate it. Remodel the way you think and act so you can know God's will each day. It doesn't matter what your status is. If you've been a Christian a long time or just for a short time, it doesn't matter if in Paul's case you were slave or free or Jew or Gentile or male or female. It doesn't matter now if you're a truck driver or a bookkeeper, retired or just getting started in life. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or a janitor. It doesn't matter if you're a missionary or mechanic. None of it matters. Your position in life doesn't matter at all regarding this exhortation. Because it all starts here, right? If you're living, if you're a human, You've got this. It doesn't matter your position. It starts in the heart, this call to consecration, this call to holiness of the inner self. It leads to the whole self. It starts, it keeps on working by a mind renewed by God, renewed by His Spirit, renewed by His Word, daily becoming a living sacrifice. God doesn't want dead sacrifices. He wants living sacrifices. That's the call to consecration. You can skip over to chapter 13, verse 11 through 14. And we can see another call there. And interestingly, it's really the same call. A little different imagery. But it's the same call. It's a call to holiness. The focus here is more on holy living, but it certainly is related to that inward transformation. Paul says, "And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in daytime, not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." So Paul's warning us, he's warning the Romans, wake up! Wake up, sleepy Christians! He's not talking to unbelievers here. He's talking to the church. He's not talking to pagans. He's not talking to worldly people. He's talking to Christians in Rome. He says our salvation, our final rescue and deliverance in the end is closer now than when you first believed. So wake up. Spiritually, wake up. Have a concern for your conduct in life. Don't be spiritually insensitive. Don't get passively absorbed and conformed into the views and values of this world. Don't be lethargic. Don't be a sleepy Christian. Don't be a sluggish Christian. Don't be a forgetful Christian. Don't go about your life unengaged as a Christian. We have to be prepared for spiritual battles that we face daily. Paul teaches us this truth by using day and night imagery here. Right? He speaks of the age we live in as night. He mentions deeds of darkness, right? Deeds of the night, gratifying the desires of the flesh. And then he lists some of those desires for us, those deeds, certainly not exhaustive. Wild living and drunkenness and sexual immorality and debauchery, that's living without moral restraints, quarreling, fighting, jealousy, right? The list could go on and on and on. Everything that's opposed to the fruit of the Spirit, everything that's opposed to the work of God's Spirit in your life. Then on the other hand, he speaks of light, right? The light, that's the new age of Christ. It's rapidly approaching. It's the life of resurrection that we already have a taste of because of the Holy Spirit renewing us. He says, put on the armor of light. The day is almost here. Behave as in the daytime. How do we do that? He doesn't list out a bunch of ways, but look at verse 14. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a word we use for clothing. You put on clothing. Take off godless behavior. Start looking like Jesus. Start dressing like Jesus. Start manifesting Jesus in your life. Wear that Jesus-like clothing. It's urgent, he says. Your final salvation is rapidly approaching. This age, this world, this realm of darkness in which we live is fading away. The day of God's salvation is approaching rapidly. So wake up, he says. Get dressed. Live for Jesus. It's urgent. But it's a battle, right? Every one of us knows that. Living for Jesus, living as a living sacrifice, is a battle. Like I said, living sacrifices are really prone to crawl off the altar. Sometimes we don't want to fight the fight. We give in to darkness. We keep on putting on that old clothing. But you know, you can't put on new clothing. You shouldn't put on new clothing when you got your old clothing on. I know some people do just for fun. You put on layers. But I mean, for example, if I go out to my barn and I muck out a cow pen, and now I've got cow manure splattered all over my jeans at least, I'm not going to go into the house and just slip on some clean pants over top of my poopy pants. You don't do that. You would think I was mentally not right. And yet Christians sometimes play in the manure of life all week long, and then they show up to church thinking that somehow they're going to be cleansed. It doesn't work that way. You're still poopy. What you need is a renewed mind. What you need is a renewed heart. You don't need to just kind of dress up in your Sunday best, literally and metaphorically speaking. You need to be changed. You need to be transformed. You need transformation that leads to true external fruit, your whole life being a living sacrifice. And when you're playing in the manure of this world, it's not going to happen. You're too dirty. You're too stained. You're being conformed. We do it, though. We end up loving and enjoying entertainment that normalizes sin. We live for worldly comforts and worldly stuff, forgetting about Christ and what He's done for us. We spend all of our time and our effort on things of this passing world without really thinking about Christ and how we can live for Him. We have a worldly look. We have a worldly speech. We have worldly actions that deny the work of Christ in our life. You can't be inwardly transformed by the Spirit when you're constantly being outwardly conformed to the views and values of this world. That's like having manure splashed on yourself constantly, and you're not trying to get rid of it. You have to take off those deeds of darkness. That means you need to acknowledge sin as sin. Sin is subtle. It creeps in and we don't even know that we're thinking in sinful patterns, or we're speaking in sinful patterns, or we're even doing sinful things. You need to name it. Repent of it. That's part of the renewed mind. You must then do something about it, right? You must put something in its place. You can't be naked. You take off the deeds of darkness. You put on Christ, Paul says. Put on the armor of light, he says. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Be renewed by God's word. Walk in community and accountability with other Christians so sin loses its power and so sin loses its secrecy in your life. Intentionally use your time and your energy and your resources for Christ and the church rather than for self-indulgence in your own self. By the power of God's Spirit transforming you, you end up looking like a living sacrifice, pleasing to God. People see the light of Christ in you. And don't forget, Paul says this is urgent. It's urgent. He beseeches us. The day of Christ is dawning. It's going to be here so soon. You're going to see Christ soon, either at your death or when He returns. Life in this fallen world is just zooming by. The end is rapidly approaching. So remember the fire alarm. Remember the smoke alarm. When it sounds, and it's sounding, you don't just lay in bed. When it sounds, you do something. You don't just hit the snooze button. You jump out of bed. Because the danger is real. The danger is present. It's urgent. There's an immediate need. The night is nearly over. The day is at hand. God's alarm is ringing and the call is clear. Present your whole self as a living sacrifice. That means all of you, wholly devoted to God. Don't be conformed to this age. Let God's Spirit shape you from the inside out. Cast off the works of darkness. Replace it with something. Put on the armor of light. Dress as Jesus. Dress as His child. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ above all things. His righteousness, His character, His life. It's not a time to drift. Christians like to drift. It's not a time to be complacent. Christians like to be complacent. It's not a time to be a sleepy Christian in this dark world. The alarm has sounded. The day of Christ is dawning. Stop hitting the snooze button. We have to stop hitting the snooze button. We have to stop delaying waking up and living for Jesus. Are you living in light of the end? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. An encouraging word, but also a kind of rebuke. I know deep down in our heart, those of us who are in Christ, we want to be transformed. We want to look like Jesus. We don't even want to fight the battle of sin anymore. We just want to be relieved from sinful desires. And yet, we know there's a process. We know the process is the purpose. You're sanctifying us. You're making us like Christ day by day. And so I ask that you would help us to see how urgent this is. It's time to say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. Clothe us with Christ. Make us more like Him. He is the reason we are here. And it's in His name that I pray. Amen.